Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you one more time for giving us the strength and the health to be here this morning with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I pray even now that every mind and every heart would be prepared, that it would be fertile soil for the word that you have for us this morning. Lord, many of us spend a great deal of time battling with problems and hardships in our lives. How many more of us are battling in our own minds to try to have the proper kind of thoughts and not let the bad thoughts creep in? And we're going to be talking about that today. And we just pray that you would be with us, and everybody that needs some encouragement would be encouraged. And Lord, everybody who needs a wake-up call would get that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, in our message from last week, we talked about the importance of having our minds right with God when it comes to living the Christian life. But, you know, partly because of the response that I got from you folks when you were going out last week, and also because battling an ungodly thought life is such a struggle for so many Christians, we're going back one more time to the Word of God for a second helping of wisdom on this particular topic. There are people in the Christian church today who are struggling with depression, anger, resentment, self-pity, worry, and fear. And if you fall into one of those categories this morning, I got some good news for you. The Word of God gives us detailed instructions for how we can achieve victory in this spiritual battle for our minds. See, the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And today, as we examine some verses from Philippians chapter 4, we're going to learn how to allow the right kinds of thoughts into our minds, keep the wrong kind of thoughts out. And the title for our message this morning is The Cure for Stinking Thinking. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to ask you to open them up to Philippians chapter 4. And as you're doing that, let me remind you of this. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he was incarcerated in the Mamertine prison system in Rome. Now, if you're reading this letter to Philippians and you read the joy and the excitement that Paul has as he's writing this, if you didn't know any better, you might think he's staying in a fancy hotel someplace having a great time. But Paul's not in a hotel, friends. He is locked up in a dark, cold cell. And just about every earthly thing that could have been taken away from him was taken away from him. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and go, oh, here we go again. Another one of these messages that don't have nothing to do with me. What's this got to do with me, preacher? Well, folks, there's more than one kind of prison. Isn't that true? Iron bars make a prison, but there's other things that make a prison as well. Some of you may be living in a dungeon of depression and despair right now. Others may be living behind walls of resentment and hurt feelings. Some of you folks know what it's like to be shackled with poor health. And others are currently living behind the bars of worry and fear. See, there's more than one kind of prison, and that is why this particular passage of Scripture is so important for us. Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's got no idea how long he's going to be locked up. He doesn't even know if he's ever going to get out alive. And the only thing he's guilty of is preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those folks who needed to hear it the most. Now, think about that. He's been working hard for the Lord, and what's he get for his trouble? Locked up in prison. If there was ever a person who would have been justified in letting negative feelings start to creep into his mind, it was Paul. Yet, look what he writes in Philippians 4:11. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Paul is saying, hey, this doesn't bother me. I know what it's like to have plenty, and I know what it's like to be in want. Regardless of my circumstances, I've learned how to be content. Now, when you consider where the man is and everything he's going through when he wrote that, that's nothing short of amazing. How can he say such a thing? Well, in verses 4 through 9, Paul's going to give us five principles that'll help us to maintain a thought life that's very pure and very sincere. He's going to give us the cure for stinking thinking. And principle number one is that we need to learn to rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Look at verses 4 and 5 from Philippians 4. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. See, Paul wasn't alone in that prison, friends. The Lord was with him, and even in prison, Paul rejoiced in the presence of the Lord. See, when Paul says in verse 5, the Lord is near, or if you got your King James Bible, the Lord is at hand, Paul doesn't mean that the second coming of Jesus is at hand. He means the Lord himself is at hand. He is near me. Jesus is in this prison with me right now. The Lord is near, and I will rejoice in his presence. Now, this is an incredibly important thing for us to keep in mind, because regardless of where we are, listen to me, regardless of how lonely the night, how dark the road, how big the problem, Jesus is always there. That's the reason Paul can say, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, listen, look, don't get the wrong idea. I'm not telling you that you should rejoice in all of your circumstances. We don't rejoice in that. We don't rejoice in our circumstances. But what Paul is telling us here is that regardless of our circumstances, we always have a reason to rejoice because Jesus is always with us. And we're to rejoice not just when things are going our way. We're to rejoice always. You know, Dr. Adrian Rogers, the late Dr. Adrian Rogers, he used to say that the joy of the Lord is like a thermostat, not like a thermometer. See, a thermometer registers conditions. A thermostat controls the conditions. The emotion of happiness, that's controlled by the thermostat. When your circumstances are good and things are going well, you're happy. When your circumstances are bad and things are not going well, your happiness is gone. But joy, true joy, it remains constant because Jesus is constant. Do you know what most of us need to learn how to do? Practice the presence of God. To understand that Jesus is always with us regardless of our circumstances. We need to be more like the thermostat and less like the thermometer. I want you to listen to a couple verses from Habakkuk, okay? He was an Old Testament prophet way back in the day. He was a man of God. Listen to what he says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, that doesn't sound good, does it? Listen, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, I mean, everything's going wrong here. And then he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And friend, let me tell you something. If you don't have joy, it's because Jesus ain't real to you. I'm telling you straight up. If you don't have any joy in your life, that's because you don't know Jesus. But if you have Jesus in your heart, you can set your spiritual thermostat to rejoice mode and you can leave it there all the time. Jesus himself, he modeled this attitude for us. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus is growing very close to the time when he's going to be crucified. And the Bible says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And you know, just before Jesus was crucified, in John chapter 15 and verse 11, listen to what he tells his apostles. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Listen to Psalm 16, verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is what Paul is saying in Philippians 4. No matter what happens, Jesus is with me. They may have me locked in, but they can't lock Jesus out. He is right in here with me. And friend, if you want that kind of healthy, godly mind and godly thought life that the Bible says you can have, principle number one, rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Now, principle number two, rely on the power of the Lord. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, what does that mean? Let me break it down to the most simplest terms. If you got a problem, go talk to God about it. If you got a problem, take it to the Lord. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't be anxious. That means do not worry about anything. Do you know that one of the most damaging emotions to your mind is worry? Do you know that? Worry does the same thing to your mind that sand will do to a machine. Worry will grind you down, friend. It will grind you down. This is why we just saw in our scripture reading that you guys read with me from Matthew 6, Jesus warns us against worry so strongly. He says that worry is absolutely useless. I mean, think about it. Jesus says, who of you by worrying could add a single hour to his life, could add a single cubit to his stature? That means, look, you can't even make yourself grow an inch or two. You can't do anything. Worry doesn't accomplish. The very best thing you can say about worry, the very best thing you can say about it is that it doesn't do any good. Four different times in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, do not worry. You know, one pastor, as I was preparing for this message, I read a quote from one pastor that said, you may want to write this one down. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Behavioral psychologists have told us this about worry. Listen now, I got some statistics for you. 40% of what we worry about never even happens. 30% of the things we worry about have already happened and we can't change them. 12% of the things we worry about are needless worries about health. 10% are miscellaneous matters that don't even deserve worry. Of the remaining 8% of things that we worry about, even those can be put into two categories: the things you can do something about and the things you can't do anything about. So listen, if it's something you can do something about, then quit worrying and get up and do it. And if it's something you can't do anything about, worrying's not going to change it. Am I right? Worry's not going to change that. Now, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. See, worry does not take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It takes the joy out of today. Or as someone else has beautifully put it, worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. When you bring tomorrow's troubles into today, friend, worry is the interest you pay on borrowed trouble. And you know, if you spend all today worrying about tomorrow, you're not more ready when you get to tomorrow. You're less ready because you've used up all of today's strength worrying about tomorrow. You're wore out before you even get there. Worry is worthless. It is wasteful. and it is wicked. Jesus says, don't worry, that's how the pagans act. That means when you worry, you're acting like an unbeliever, friend. Did you know that? Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that's fine, Pastor, that's fine. Thank you very much. You just made me feel worse. You tell me not to worry, now I'm going to worry about that. But listen, Paul doesn't just say in some kind of cavalier way, don't worry. He tells us exactly what to do. Look at verse 6 again. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. How many of you ever heard Pastor Leroy say this? Worry about nothing, pray about everything. That's good advice. That's straight from the Bible. Now you say, yeah, well, preacher, what do you know about it? You've never known any hard times in your life. You've had it easy. Okay. Well, friend, I didn't write this. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and he wrote it through divine inspiration by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote it in a prison cell. The cure for worry is to realize, first of all, that God is with you at all times, and then to offer up your prayers with a spirit of thanksgiving. The Bible says, in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. See, if your problem is big enough to concern you, it's big enough to concern God. We like to think, well, I only need God for the big stuff. Friend, you need God for everything. You say, well, I don't want to bother God with the little stuff. Can you think of anything that's big to God? Man, it's all little stuff to him. And he's concerned about those things. He's concerned for you. How do we maintain that godly thought life? How do we get rid of this stinking thinking that invades our minds? Rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Rely on the power of the Lord. And number three, reflect on the provision of the Lord. Paul says when you're making those prayer requests, remember how God has helped you in the past, and you bring your petitions to him with thanksgiving. Look at verse 6 one more time. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now look, if you're one of these people that likes to ask God for more without thanking him for what he's already done, I got to tell you, I doubt your prayers are going to be answered in the way you want them to be answered. Did you know that there is no higher expression of faith than thanksgiving? And worry is the highest expression of unbelief. Tell God about your problems. Thank him for what he's already done for you, and thank him in advance for what he's going to do for you. Paul's encouraging us to have a spirit of thanksgiving, and he's doing it as a prisoner who's locked up in a dungeon. How was he able to do that? How was he able to maintain this spirit of gratitude despite his circumstances? Because the man focused on his blessings, not on his circumstances. And you know, some of us need to get focused on the right things as well. We get to feeling all sorry for ourselves, and we fail to understand the blessings of God in our lives. Don't take your blessings for granted, friend. Receive them with gratitude. Psalm 68, verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Listen to this. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Somebody ought to write a song about that, Sherry. You know, when we're going through a difficult time and we're tempted to let those negative and ungodly thoughts take over, it is then more than ever that we need to remember all the blessings God has given us. I mean, we need to learn to thank God for those spiritual blessings, not just the physical blessings. Instead of only thanking God for the big things, we need to learn to thank God for the simple things, the small things that he blesses us with every single day. You know, over the course of my life, I have come to the realization that unthankful people are always unhappy people. Instead of being gratefully humble, instead of being humbly grateful, rather, they're grumbly hateful. Now, we've all met folks like this, haven't we? They're filled with bitterness, fear, criticism, self-pity. If you want the kind of healthy mental attitude that comes from having your mind right with God, rejoice in His presence, rely on His power, reflect on His provision, and rest in the peace of the Lord. That's the fourth principle. Rest in the peace of the Lord. Look at verse 7. Paul says, and the peace of God, which transcends, if you got your King James, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is there to guard your heart and your mind. When Paul was in prison, he was an important prisoner. They didn't want him getting away. And many times the Jews, they hatched these plots to come in and try to kill Paul. So Paul was constantly being guarded by these Roman soldiers. And Paul said, you know what? I got something way better than that to guard me. I got the peace of God to guard me. The peace of God guards my mind and guards my heart. This verse tells us that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. So Paul has the joy of God to gladden him. He's got the peace of God to guard him. Jesus was right there with him in prison. So what kind of peace does he have? He tells us the peace of God. It's not the peace of circumstances, friends. The peace of God is not the subtraction of problems from your life. It's the addition of God's power to deal with those problems. Did you hear that? The peace of God is not the subtraction of problems from your life. It is the addition of God's power to meet those problems. And you don't keep this kind of peace. This kind of peace keeps you. And friend, you will not find the peace of God in a bottle. You will not find that kind of peace in a syringe. You won't find it from a psychiatrist, from a self-help book, or even from a well-meaning friend. This kind of peace comes only from God. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Friend, this world can't give you that kind of peace, but praise God, the world can't take it away either. Rest in the peace of the Lord. Now here's principle number 5. Remember the purpose of the Lord. Well, what is God's purpose for us? What are we supposed to be doing? Look at verse 8. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, I told you last week, when you truly got your mind right with God, you have the ability to be selective about what you let in your brain. You can actually choose your thoughts just like you can choose your friends. You don't have to allow that filth and those sinful thoughts into your mind. When your mind is right with God, you can do what the Bible says. You can take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Now, you may be saying, well, look, man, you don't understand. My mind works different than everybody else's. I'm special. I can't help it. These thoughts just pop into my mind, and I can't keep them out. So if you're telling me I can choose my thoughts, how do I do it, preacher? How do I keep from thinking about the wrong things? I'm glad you asked that question. You keep from thinking about the wrong things by thinking about the right things. I told you last week that God has wonderfully made every one of us in such a way that we are incapable of thinking about two things at exactly the same time. So listen, if you're thinking about the things you ought to be thinking about, you won't be able to be thinking about the things you ought not to be thinking about. Right? You can't do it. You cannot do it. Paul says, think about those things that are noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. You know, our God has created so many beautiful things that are worthy of our praise, things that we should be thinking about. It's amazing to me how so many people can fail to see the beauty in the things that surround them. I heard a story about this old preacher. For years and years, he had wanted to see the Grand Canyon. He was never able to go see it. And then finally, he was a pretty old man at this point. He was able to get out to Arizona and see the Grand Canyon. And at the same time he was out there, there was a little boy whose grandparents had taken him out to see the, they were retired folks, you know, and mom and dad are working, so they took the little grandson on vacation with them, and they went to see the Grand Canyon as well. Now, at the end of the day, the preacher called home, and he talked to his wife, and he said, "Darling, you would not believe how beautiful this is. I have seen the colors that God used to paint his creation. I have seen the masterpiece that his fingers sculpted." And he went on in very beautiful and eloquent terms to describe, you know, how the Grand Canyon looked. The little boy, at the end of the day, he called his mom. He said, "Hey, Ma, guess what? Today, I spit a mile." See, we can be surrounded by beautiful things, but if our thought life is not pure and sincere, we fail to see all the beauty that God has provided for us. Paul tells us to think about those good things, those noble and pure things. Now, as we prepare to close this morning, let me remind you of this. I don't know what all of you are going through, but I do know some of you are having some rough times right now, even if I don't all know all the details. And you know what? I don't need to know all the details. Paul wrote this from a prison cell. Now, most of us, thank God, will never have to endure what the Apostle Paul or any of the other apostles, for that matter, endured. We will never know the pain and suffering that Jesus endured. Paul wrote these words from a prison. But you know, when you read Philippians, you don't smell that dungeon. You smell heaven. You smell heaven. In verse 11, Paul says, "Don't worry about me. I have learned to be content no matter what my circumstances are." And he says, if you will do this, you will have the peace of God in your heart and in your mind. Now look at verse 9. Paul says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." And friend, here's the promise. "And the God of peace will be with you." Do you want to get your mind right with God? Do you want to do away with that stinking thinking once and for all? Then rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Rely on the power of the Lord. Reflect on the provision of the Lord. Rest in the peace of the Lord. And remember the purpose of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, there are none above you. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Father, put a desire in our hearts to have clean and holy minds. Help us, Lord, when those wrong kind of thoughts start creeping in, to say, "Hold it right there. I got no room for you. I'm taking this thought captive and making it obedient to Jesus." Lord, for my brothers and for my sisters here that are battling some things right now, I just pray your blessings upon them. I pray that you would not let the devil defeat them or discourage them. Help them to keep marching forward and realize that regardless of their circumstances, you are always present with them. And because of that, they truly have a reason to rejoice. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you folks.